Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion to study God's Word. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for every day. Indeed, every day we should be grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself, that He died for us, and He rose again. And now we serve a risen Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we study Your Word and look deep into the things of the resurrection, that You will help us to have the proper appreciation for who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is, what He's done for us, and what He will do for us in the future. For we pray this in His name. Amen. Are we up to speed, Jenny? Our computer decided it was going to do an update this morning. Had everything loaded on it. That's what happened to me. You might not have a computer today. I'd always wait for the most opportune time, Easter morning, to go on the warpath. I had some really nice visuals for you, but that's okay. Paul didn't have a PowerPoint. The Word of God is still alive and powerful. So, we're going to start today by looking at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about Easter. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending afterwards, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people. Now, depending on what translation you're reading, if you have a King James Bible where it says, intending after Easter to bring him before the people. Anybody have a King James Bible? Okay, does it say Easter? Okay. That's the only place that you're going to see Easter mentioned in the Bible. And actually, it's not a translation of the word there. The Greek word there is Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-O. And it means Passover. And so it was talking about the Passover. So when you look for Easter, that's where you would find it if you're reading a King James Version. So we need a little explanation as to why that word Easter is there. Certainly, it didn't mean Easter the way we see Easter, or the way that most people today see Easter. Today, what do you do? If you go on the internet and you're going to do a search on Easter, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a bunch of Easter bunnies. You're going to find a bunch of Easter eggs and this sort of thing. And I had a great, I wish you could see the visual I had. Huh? Is it working now? Oh, okay. I'm afraid to touch it. No, I'll do it. I can just make a click, but usually it doesn't like me to click. But we'll try it in a moment. Anyhow, I've searched the scriptures and I can't find anywhere where Paul or any of the other apostles went Easter egg hunting. Nor did they say anything about Easter bunnies. So we have to have a meeting of the minds. How did this come about? So I went to some of my Bible dictionaries, and it says originally Easter was a Saxon S-A-X-O-N word, Eostre, that's E-O-S-T-R-E, denoting the goddess of the Saxons, in whom sacrifice were offered about the time of the Passover. So we start to see how these things merge. It just so happened that the Passover, y'all all know what the Passover is, right? That was commemorating the Israelites when God removed them for bondage, and they had the 10 plagues, the Passover. Well, it's a commemoration that they did for about 1,400 years, that they would do a ritual in order to remember what God had done for them. That's the Passover. And at the same time of year, just so happened that there were these pagans who were worshiping the goddess, the spring goddess, Eostre, and they were making sacrifices to this false goddess at the same time that the Jews were making sacrifices to Yahweh, to God. And so you can see how that would be kind of confusing, and eventually some of the sacrifices and some of the rituals that were going on in the pagan religion kind of morphed over into the sacrifices and the feast of Passover. So that's one reason that we have all of the bunnies and the Easter eggs. Of course, all of that, she was the fertility goddess. So you have eggs, which speaks of a fertility. If you ever raise rabbits like I have, you know that they are very fertile and they are very prolific. You can just start with a pair, but they have to be one male and one female. And it won't be long to where you'll have rabbits running out your ears. And so these things merge together. And so that's how we came. Let's see if I can do this. There it is. Okay. Isn't that a pretty picture? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. That's why we've gone from this. I'm not saying we here in this room. I'm talking about our society in general has gone from this to this. Oh, isn't that sweet? So, I was doing some studies and I was going through the internet, and I really had a hard time finding anything of fact, anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the internet, because all they want to do is sell you chocolate bunnies and how to dye your Easter eggs and all these type of things. And don't think that I'm on a rampage against Easter egg hunting. It's fun for the kids. But what I would suggest is if your children are out wanting to find a bunny or sometimes they get a bunny. Sometimes they get a rabbit. And the eggs and so forth. That you help them understand that it's okay to go on an Easter egg hunt if you decide it's okay for them. As long as they understand that there is no real Easter bunny. You can pretend. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is real. And what this is about, this day, is celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we celebrate Easter on the first Sunday after the full moon following the vernal equinox. How about that? Now, I could try to explain that to you. It's really not all that hard. You know what a full moon is. It's the first Sunday after the full moon. The vernal equinox is, I'm just going to say it easily, it's when the day and the night are exactly the same length. It happens twice a year, once in the spring and once in the fall. So that's when we celebrate Passover. However, there's some confusion with regards to what Easter is all about, and especially with regards to the resurrection. And here's some proof. This is the Banner Press, dated March 25th, 2010. And I don't know if you can see this, maybe not. I've got it in pink here. It says, "Worship His Rebirth." Worship His Rebirth. Real big letters there. And I'm thinking, whew, we've got a problem here. I don't know how many people just look at that and it doesn't register to them. But here's a news flash for you. Jesus Christ was not born again when the women went down to the tomb to anoint Him with the different spices and so forth. There is great confusion, obviously, over the difference between regeneration and resurrection. And I can't believe that this would be in big headlines on the religious page. Now, I tried to call the Banner Press. I didn't have any success. So I'll just leave it at that. But I was going to inquire. What is the idea behind this worship His rebirth? Because I was going to explain to this person, hey, there's a difference between regeneration and resurrection. Regeneration is being born again. Now, it is absolutely blasphemous to suggest that Jesus Christ was reborn or needed to be born again. The best place to see this, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but the first scripture you have here is John chapter 3, verse 3. This is where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a PhD. He was a doctorate in theology. He's supposed to know all these things, and he was pontificating to Christ, and right in mid-sentence, Christ interrupted him and said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, what? Born again? And he was so smart, so intelligent, but the only thing he'd come up with, "You mean I have to crawl back up into my mother's womb again?" Please. Now, why did Christ tell Nicodemus that he had to be born again? The reason was because Nicodemus was spiritually dead. In fact, you, at one point, were spiritually dead. There may be some here today, because I don't know everyone here. We've got a large crowd. There might be people here that are spiritually dead. That means that there's two parts to them. They have a body and a soul. But in order to be saved, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, there has to be three parts to you. You have to have body, soul, and spirit. And so you have to be born again, but this time born spiritually. And the reason, again, is because he was a sinner. He was fallen. He was on his way to hell. And the only way that anyone can get to heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and Him only. And when you do that, in that moment, you're born again. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to vibrate right out of the chair. It doesn't mean that there's some big, huge emotional experience that goes on. For some people, there is. For some people, there isn't. That's not what the criteria is. The criteria is that you have to be born again and have a relationship with God. And the only way you can do that is have a human spirit. So a person is born again, meaning that they acquire a human spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit so that now you can have fellowship with God. You're even indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So to suggest that Jesus Christ was reborn would suggest that He had some type of taint of sin upon Him, which He did not. You see, that's why the virgin birth was necessary. Because if He had had a human father, then He would have acquired an old sin nature that we all acquire through passing down from one generation to the next. But He didn't have that. He was the only one that was qualified to go to the cross. Therefore, we recognize the importance of the resurrection, not a rebirth. So we have now the resurrection. This is receiving a new body that will never die. A new body that is structured and created for the purpose of living forever in a whole different environment that we have today. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have to have an eternal body. And so that's what we see in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, John 11, 25 through 26, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. All these speak of a resurrection body that is never subject to death. Now there's more confusion that comes in because a lot of people don't know the difference between this resuscitation and resurrection. There are examples in the Bible where people were resuscitated. That means that they came back to life after they died. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21 through 22, you have the widow's son that died. And Elijah laid himself over the child and prayed, and God answered the prayer, and the child came back to life. You also have in Acts chapter 20, verse 9 and 10, a guy named Eutychus that wasn't paying attention when the Bible was being taught. He was on the third floor. He fell asleep. Well, the message was about 4 hours long, at least. So, but still, no sympathy. Paul was teaching. I don't think I'd go to sleep when Paul was teaching. But anyway, he fell out, boom, landed on the ground. He was dead. Dead as a doornail. And so, Paul went down there, did the same thing. He was resuscitated. He came back to life. Then you have in John chapter 11, verse 31, Lazarus. Y'all heard of Lazarus. You know, this was Jesus' great friend. And he died. And remember when he came back to where Lazarus was and Mary ran out, "Ooh, you should have been here," and all this. He says, "Look, there's just no trust there on your part." So he goes to where Lazarus was buried and says, "Lazarus, come forth!" What happened to Lazarus? He had been dead so long, they said he stunketh. Stinketh? Stunketh? He didn't smell good. And yet, boop, here he comes. He had to say Lazarus because if he had just said come forth, everybody in the tomb would have come up. Now, every one of these people subsequently died again. Physically. So that's not resurrection. So understanding resurrection is very important because that's where we're headed. Now, I could spend 4 hours talking about resurrection, but I'm going to boil it down to just a few sentences here. First of all, we are going to be resurrected. I can confidently say that every person in this room is going to be resurrected someday. You might say, "Oh, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Woo, wait a minute. You just said a while ago there might be some unbelievers in this room." That's true. Unbelievers are going to be resurrected also. Unbelievers are going to be resurrected, and they are going to face Jesus Christ not as their Savior, but as their judge because they rejected the gospel, the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. So they're going to be resurrected. They're going to be in some form of a body when they stand before Jesus Christ. Because you see, that part in you that we call the soul doesn't die. Upon death, your body dies. The physical part, it goes in the grave and it decomposes whatever it's going to do. But the real you, The part of you that's doing the thinking right now, and I hope you're thinking, that part never dies. It just changes location for both the believer and the unbeliever. So it's important to get these definitions straight. I'm wondering if I was doing... Now, I'm not the only one, because Craig Lesser is the one that gave me this. He said, it was after Bible class one day, and he gave me this. He said, "Can you believe this?" And I looked at that, and I can't believe it. So, there are others maybe that saw that this is not only is it wrong, it's really wrong to think that Jesus Christ had to be reborn. It shows that there's still a lot of confusion with regards to resurrection. Now, the disciples were also, let's say, confused. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they were confused with regards to resurrection. Because Jesus Christ told them on numerous occasions that He was going to be crucified, He was going to be buried, and He was going to be He would rise again. Now, here's some of the scriptures if you want to look at them. Many times Christ told them in detail exactly what was going to take place. And they just, I don't know, Christ didn't get the sharpest pencils in the box. I'm not trying to disparage them, because we'd probably be no different. But they lived with Christ for at least 3 years, and He had told them over and over what the game plan was. And so you would expect, since He had told them specifically on, here's some of the times what was going to take place, that they would understand that when He was going to be crucified and then He was buried, you would expect them to be at the tomb, front and center, on that third day, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Were they? Nowhere to be found. At least not nowhere close to that. So, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to demonstrate in the scriptures that it looked like the Pharisees were the only one that remembered what Christ said. Now, isn't that something? Did the women believe what He said? Oh, they went to the tomb. What were they carrying? Spices and ointments and everything, because this is what they would do to kind of preserve and take care of a dead body. So we can't say that they remembered. We can't say that the disciples did either. Because to save time, let's just go to verse 6. The women went there with their spices to anoint Him and so forth. And we got there, they went in, He wasn't there. Verse 6 says, there's two men... says in dazzling array, apparently they were angels because the women were frightened. They fell down on their face and so forth. And they were informed that He is not here, but He has risen. He says, remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His word. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it seems like I remember that. That's not like forgetting something on your grocery list. Major. So they didn't believe Him. And then look what happens next. And so after hearing this, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. That would be the 11 disciples, and to all the rest. Now, they were, and it gives the women's name, this drop down, it says, last of verse 10, the women were telling these things to the apostles, and look at verse 11. And these words appeared to them as nonsense. Not only were they not there,
they have someone that got a message from angels and told them he's not there. Because don't you remember? Duh. He said he was going to rise. He's gone. He's out here. What are you doing in here? What are you doing with all these spices and all? So they come and they tell the disciples and they say, nonsense? Wow. Then it says, and they would not believe them. Then in brackets there, you see, it says that Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping back. And the, you know, impulsive Peter. One thing about Peter, he was not shy. He would be the first one to step out. And I like that about Peter. He wasn't some wallflower and afraid of what people would think about him. So there we see that neither the women nor the disciples remembered or believed what Christ has said. Now turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 62. Matthew 27:62. Now here's the backdrop. Christ had already been crucified. He'd already been put in the tomb. And the Pharisees are worried. They're concerned. And you'll see why starting in verse 62. Now on the next day, which is the one after preparation, this would be preparation for a feast, Passover, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver, referring to Christ, said that after three days I am to rise again. Now, they didn't believe that he was going to rise from the dead, but at least they remembered it. The women are going there with spices. They couldn't say, have you ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Here are these two angels. And they said, the angels could have said, oh, I'm so glad you were here. I know that you couldn't wait to see the resurrected Christ. That's why you're here, isn't it? And here they are with all the embalming stuff. I mean, no way you can get out of that one. So, don't you remember? The disciples either didn't, I don't think, they remembered or believed either one, but the Pharisees at least remembered it. And then verse 64. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. These guys, they are audacious to say the least. They're ordering Pilate around. They're telling Pilate what to do. You understand, Palestine was occupied by Rome. They're going to their superiors and say, look, this guy was a deceiver. He said he was going to rise again. We don't believe it. But you know what? They had more faith than the disciples did. They said, at least, let's prove it that it's not right, because we need to seal it, because just in case. They never thought that was really going to happen. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal upon the throne. Turn back about a chapter, Matthew chapter 26. Before that took place, Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and was being tried and so forth. Where were the disciples? Well, Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, gives a good description of what went on there. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter, there you go. When it says, whenever you see, but Peter, uh-oh, look out. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But what's he doing there? He just called the Lord a liar, didn't he? Come on, Peter. All the disciples said the same thing too. Of course, what happened? What Christ said came to pass. So there is a lot of confusion when it comes to the resurrection. Let's go to one other scripture. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 29. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at it up here. I said earlier, there's a resurrection for believers and there's a resurrection for unbelievers. Resurrection for believers in John 5:29. I have to give you something. If you have a pen, be ready to write in your Bible, because this can be a confusing, even a misleading to people who don't understand soteriology. John 5:29. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Now, you'll notice that deeds is in italics, right? That means it's not there in the original. Somebody added that thinking that it would be proper to put it there. But it is not proper to put it there, so cross it out. It is not there. It's not that those who do good deeds go to a resurrection of life, and the kind of life it's talking about there is eternal life. That's not the case. Do you go to heaven because of your good deeds? That's not what it means. It just says the good, period. So cross out deeds. What is the good? The good is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has a guarantee, based on God's infallible word, that he is going to heaven. He said, this is called the first resurrection. Now, the next part of the verse, you have the resurrection of the unbelievers. Those who committed the evil deeds, deeds again, what are you going to do? It's in italics, isn't it? Cross it out. Listen, here's a news flash for you. No one goes to hell because of their sin. And I hope you proclaim that loud and clear, dogmatically. And then get ready to defend yourself. People don't like that. It's the truth. If anyone went to hell because of their sins, then Jesus Christ failed on the cross, didn't he? Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. The law of double jeopardy says that God would be unjust, unfair, to punish and to lay upon Christ the penalty of our sins, and then turn around and lay them upon us also. Not fair. Wouldn't be right. So no one goes to hell for their sins, and so this shouldn't be those who committed the evil deeds, but those who committed the evil. What is the evil? Rejection of Jesus Christ. Are you writing in your Bible? I can assure you, if you're not making notes, next month, you'll forget what that's all about. So the unbelievers who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment, great white throne. This is also called the second death or the last judgment. You go to Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11, and see all about that great white throne where unbelievers are going to stand before Jesus Christ in a resurrected body. Turn to Philippians chapter 3.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. How about that? Notice it doesn't say that our citizenship will be in heaven. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. Greek word there, politeuma. That's a secure idea for me. I don't have to do anything. Our salvation is based upon the power of God, not our power and His truthfulness. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. Now, y'all look very nice today, by the way. I was going to say that earlier. Y'all have your Easter duds on, a lot of you. And you're looking good. But you're still in a humble state. Meaning, your body is not improving. It's getting worse. I hate to tell you that. I especially hate to tell you ladies that, and I do that in my own peril. I know that. But I start out, I said you're looking good. Gravity will take its toll. As time passes, it gets harder and harder to look good on Easter. Look good anytime. I mean, we have all the emulsions and the facelifts and the take the wrinkles out and do the magic, you know. But eventually, this body in this humble state is going to die. Unless the Lord comes. 100% certain. Mortality is 100%. That's what it's talking about here in this humble state. Who transforms the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, Jesus Christ, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Wow. We're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a few things about Christ's body real quick. The one He has right now. If you understood what I was telling you about a resurrection as opposed to resuscitation, you'll recognize that Jesus Christ is the only resurrected person ever. And we're headed for that kind of glory. Because we're going to go in just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't go there yet. I want you to listen to this. This is really neat. When you go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you find that God had created the earth. And what was the last thing He created? Well, somebody said woman. Yeah, well, mankind. Let's say it was man. And then out of the man came the woman. But generally speaking, it was the man. He created everything and then He created man. You know that Jesus Christ, in His resurrection body, is the first piece of the new universe. And instead of creating everything first and then creating man, we have just the opposite now. God starts with man, the new man, the resurrected Christ, and then everything else is going to come, according to 2 Peter, new heavens, new earth, and all that. But He starts with the man. He's put it in reverse for the new heaven. Y'all are looking at me like you saw a ghost. You know there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, don't you? And if you're going to be able to live in the new heavens and new earth, you've got to have a body that is equipped for that. And Jesus is the only one that has one right now. And that means everything. We serve a risen Lord. Look at the date. What is today's date? April the 4th. What? 2010, right. What else? A.D. Anno Domini. Not after His death. That's Latin for in the year. In the year of. In the year of our Lord. You know, when you get into calendars and you start looking at when Christ was born and all these things, I've done some of that study and I just finally threw my hands up and came to the conclusion, nobody knows what time it is.
They don't. The calendars have been so screwed up, you cannot believe it. And so we have a date just like, well, when we had Y2K in 2000. That was insane. Not because of, ooh, the sky's going to fall and all that. But they were, if they were going to note anything, it should have been when 2001 came around, not 2000. The new millennium didn't start in 2000. You had to go through the year 2000 before you started the new millennium. It would be 2001. Oh, yeah, but, you know, that's a bummer. Let's get all worked up about things. Well, I don't want to get off on the calendar, but we serve a risen Lord. Do you know that God is a covenant-making God, and there is no other. There is no other God. He has given Israel specific, unconditional covenants. He says, I'm going to do this. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you're going to do, what you say, or anything else. These covenants, these promises are going to come to pass. They haven't come to pass yet. They're going to come to pass when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His millennial kingdom. There's promises all throughout the Bible. Prophecies throughout the Bible. You can't go to another book and find that. There's no covenants. You don't have Buddha or Allah or any other menagerie that's going to come up with a promise, because they don't exist. They're not there. You're not going to find another book that has thousands of promises, detailed prophecies, telling the end from the beginning, because there is no other book. There is no other God. We have a living God that wants to communicate with us. And rather than go to Easter and have a lot of liturgy, and I'm going to light the candles, and I'm going to do the service, and da-da-da-da. Well, what is that? That's not interacting with a living God. We can go directly to God the Father, to His throne room, and talk to Him anytime we want to. And you can't do that to a God that is not alive. Jesus said He's coming back. This is not rocket science. He has to be alive to come back, doesn't He? Huh? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, I wish I had more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is used with regards to resurrection. Verse 3. This is Paul on the front lines giving truth. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Underline that word, was raised. That Greek word is Egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O. It's a perfect, passive, indicative, perfect tense. He was raised in the past. It was a completed action. He received that resurrection. Indicative mood means reality. And the results of that go on and on for all eternity and even to the right now. Verse 12. How important is the resurrection? How important is that you understand it? By the way, before we do verse 12, we've been studying the divine domain, and we're on the sixth floor, which is a personal sense of eternal destiny. You can't have a personal sense of eternal destiny if you don't recognize that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And so, how important is it? First of all, if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, if He wasn't alive, then He's a liar and He's not God. That's for starters. Furthermore, we recognize that we would have no hope. That's what this is going to be talking about. Everything depends upon Jesus Christ. You see, here's the two most important phrases, as far as I'm concerned, if you want to distill everything down to just the bare minimum. Christ said, on the cross, in the English, He said, it is finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai, but in the English, it's it is finished. That means he took care of the sin problem. It's done. You can't do anything to improve on it. Nothing required. He finished it. He did it, did the task. Then, can you have it? I'm going to give you a don't say it out loud, but just think of this. What do you suppose are the other three words in the English that are so important that finish the picture? Come on now. He is risen. If he hadn't rose from the dead, we would be in heap big trouble. Not only because he said he was going to, but no one can come unto the Father but by me. That's what Christ said. So he has to go into the Father. He's the first one that goes to the Father in this new body. And because he did that, now we have access to the Father. The resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. No one else. There were resuscitations, but there's never been a resurrection. And so, verse 12, I've got to get on with it. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But there's no resurrection from the dead. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He's going to tell some things that are going to happen if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Get your pencil out and put them right where I tell you, these numbers of things that's going to happen. So he's setting it up in 14. If Christ has not been raised, number one, put a run right there before then our preaching is in vain. So he said it's useless. It's nothing. That's one consequence. Then you have number two, your faith is also in vain, empty, worthless. Number two. Then the next thing, starting verse 15, but number three, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses. So another consequence would make them out liars because they're going around telling everybody, look, Christ was resurrected from the grave. Because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, he's bringing it up again. Same thing. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And then, number four, you are still in your sins. You got a sin problem. Because Christ didn't finish the job. He was a liar. Then verse 18 is number five. Put a number five there. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that means they've died, have perished. They're toast. They're done for. There's no hope. And then verse 19, and if we have hope in Christ in this life only, this is number six, we are of all men most to be pitied. And then he's verse 20, he's, but there's, put a circle around it. This is huge. This is saying, but that's not the case. That's not the truth. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I was going to go on to verse 42, 43, and 44. Just put circles around them and read them later because that is describing the resurrection body. Verse 51, we're closing on this. Verse 51 and what's following here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. You know what that word is there? Nikon. Nike. N-I-K-E. Victory. Anybody got their victory shoes on? Anybody wearing Nikes? No, not on Easter. You know, that'd be neat. I think I'll do that next Easter. Everybody wear your Nikes to Easter. Anybody ask you, what are you doing wearing Nikes? I'm glad you asked. Because death is swallowed up in victory. And then he's going to give you some details. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Are you afraid of death? Forget it. God has already given us the victory through Christ. It says that sting is of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Underline that, highlight it, and put a neon fence around it. He gave us the victory. We don't do anything. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that when you die, you don't take a dirt nap. It's not all over and nothing but blackness and all the rest of it. You're not worm bait. No. According to the Bible, you are going to continue to live. And when Christ returns, it's going to be in a resurrection body. Like His. Oh, man. You know my great... You tired of counting calories? You tired of aches and pains? Darren, I've been working in the garden. You could make a comedy of us getting out of bed this morning. Resurrection body? We'll look like Popeye. Beep. Young people don't know who Popeye is. Y'all know who? Eat your spinach. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why is he saying that? He's saying, look, we're to work. We are commanded to be good servants of the Most High. And some people, if they start doubting, I don't know what, you know, I know I'm probably going to die. I don't know, Christ is supposed to be coming back. But if I don't, I'm going to die. No one's come back and told me what's going to happen. Boy, I wish I was friends of Lazarus. Remember when he came back? He's the one that was stinking. He came back. You know what I would be asking? Okay, Lazarus, come on. Let's have it. Where'd you go? What happened? Tell me about it. Let's have it. We don't need that. All we have to know is what the Bible says is true. We're going to have a resurrection body like Christ. I wish I had more time to explain what His body was like. But I can't wait to go vertical. You know, they have all these cars now, the new hybrids and all this. They hadn't made one go vertical yet. We won't even need a car. We won't need a rocket. We won't do anything. Absolutely wonderful. Now, the reason you need to understand these things is because life is brief, very fast, and death is real. But so is the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the fact that He rose from the dead and gives us the victory. Now, please, everybody, bow your heads at this time. I'm asking you to do this because we need privacy. There may be someone here who would like to believe what I'm telling you. I've got the good news. All you have to do then is believe it. Jesus Christ has taken care of the whole deal. Nothing is left up to you other than to receive the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Him. It's not depending upon your own works. It's not worrying about your sins may prevent you from going to heaven. It's all about receiving that free gift by simply believing that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and He did what He said He was going to do. And He is coming back. You will stand before Jesus Christ either as your Savior or as your judge. In a moment of time, right now, you have the opportunity to focus. Don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you to do anything. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. All you have to do is recognize that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And the moment that you depend upon Him and Him alone and not your own works is the moment that you are born again. Remember the regeneration? Now you can look forward to a resurrection that is going to be more wonderful than any of us could ever explain. You can have hope. You can have confidence now because Jesus Christ paid for our sins and He conquered death. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed these great and wonderful things to us, and that we have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. So we pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't made this so great decision, that they will do it even now, that You will help us all to spread the news, the good news, that anyone can be born again and have eternal life. And we pray this, the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.